نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمد عبده ورسوله وصلى الله عليه وأهله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد First of all we praise Allah, we praise Him and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of our own selves and from our evil actions. Whomsoever Allah guides can be misguided, and whoever we misguides can be guided aright. And they witness that there is none worthy of worship except for Allah, having no partners, and that Muhammad ibn Abdullah was his final slave and a messenger sent unto mankind. Aqulu ta'ala wa jaa sakratul mawt bil haqq dhalika ma kunta minhu tahid. Wa qulu ta'ala كل نفس ذائقة الموت ثم إلينا ترجعون. Allah has mentioned the Quran from these two ayah, that Allah has mentioned that when the drunkenness or the stupor, the state of death reaches someone, this is the thing that an individual wanted to avoid. They did not want this to come to them. وقالوا تعالى كل نفس ذائقة الموت ثم إلينا ترجعون. And Allah also mentioned the Quran where He mentions that every soul shall taste death, and then unto us, yani unto Allah, is the final return. Before we elaborate and go further into the actual topic, then to make mention of a hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is regards in relation to how we take knowledge and how we act upon that knowledge and how we deal with knowledge that comes to us. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave an example of his sending. Gave an example of him being sent unto mankind like that of the rain. That when the rain falls down, it falls down onto some ground, and that ground may be ground that absorbs the rain. And after absorbing the rain brings forth produce, brings forth vegetation, brings forth fruit. The people benefit, the animals benefit. It is pleasing to the eye. This is the ground that takes in rain and brings forth produce. It utilizes the rain. The second type of ground is the ground that cups and holds the rain. That when the rain falls on it, then the ground holds the rain, thus does not bring forth any produce, does not bring forth any vegetation, and bring forth any plants. Nobody can eat or benefit from that. The animals cannot graze, no benefit can come from it. Yet it is moist. The third type of ground is that ground like barren ground, that when rain falls onto that ground, it does not absorb it, but rather it becomes like the pearls of dirt and stays on the surface. So it does not absorb that rain. These three types of ground signify, or they illustrate, three individuals. The first individual is like the one, when knowledge comes to them, knowledge of their deen, knowledge from Allah, وَقَالَ اللَّهُ وَقَالَ رَسُولَ, anything that has come that Allah said, or that His Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they take it, they implement it, and they bring forth produce. Yani, from what you see around you, within yourselves. For the men, lihya. That this has only come to us by way that we see the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded us. The way that an individual may have his clothes above his ankles, again has come through revelation, or come from the example of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The way that the woman, she has her hijab, has come by what? By way of revelation that has come and was given to mankind. So the individual acts upon it, and they bring produce. That is the first type of ground. The second type of ground is like the individual, that when knowledge comes to them, and the reminder comes to them, there are individuals that just hold the knowledge, or they can just regurgitate that knowledge. And if you was to ask them, what do you know about Islam? They can tell you what Islam is. They can tell you about the hijab, they can tell you about the jilbab, they can tell you about the lihya, the clothes above the ankle, but they themselves do not implement it. Mushkila, it's a problem. And these are like the ground, that ground that when the rain falls on it, it is moist. They are moist, yani they know. They know what they are supposed to do, they know what they shouldn't do, yet they still do it. This is the second type of ground. The one who knows, but doesn't implement, brings forth no produce. So when you see that individual, you do not see the bearings of al-Islam or obedience upon them. The third type of ground is like the ground that is like the barren ground. That when knowledge comes to that individual, whether you warn them or you do not warn them, they still do not fully believe. Whether you was to remind them and to speak to them, it would go in here and it would come out there. They will be like those in the Quran Allah mentions, وَلَا تَكُونَ كَالَّذِينَ وَلَا تَكُونَ كَالَّذِينَ قَالُوا وَلَا تَكُونَ كَالَّذِينَ قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ. And do not be like those who say, we hear. We hear, but they hear not. So do not be like those individuals. They say, we hear, yes, we know, and I know what I have to do. But in reality, they hear not. They do not know exactly what they are supposed to do from what they're not supposed to do, because they haven't given that knowledge at time. They haven't given that knowledge the time to implement it, to act upon it. Rather, you find these individuals are like the barren ground. Again, knowledge comes to them. It goes no further past the tops of their heads. Doesn't go past the tops of their head because they do not act upon it. Hence, that ground is barren, brings forth no produce. It is dry. That individual has no knowledge of their deen. That individual cannot act upon it in relation to their deen. And if that is the case, then how is that individual seeking to please Allah if he has no knowledge or she has no knowledge? So the point being that ilm, knowledge, is something that determines how an individual acts. To the topic, in regards to al-maut, death, the thing that every individual is promised. As Allah mentions, kullu nafsin dha'iqat al-maut, every soul shall taste death. Every soul shall taste death. And when death comes to an individual or reaches an individual, for those who have experienced and had family, had cousins or brothers or parents or children that have gone through this, then you will see for the one who has the ability to think and know, who can speak, and has a thing to distinguish. And what does he do? When death comes to him, his concern is for those people, things around him. If he's that way inclined, bring my wife, bring my children, where's my money? The child is sitting next to him crying, wondering where her father is going to go, wondering where her mother is going, wondering where his mother is going, wondering where his parents are going. The breath starts to become weak. The heart starts to become weaker. The end and the beginning of the end of this life is drawing closer to this individual. And yet all that is going around is still carrying on. The people are still going to pray. The people are still doing their affairs. The shops are still opening. The people are still making the music. The people are still doing the things that are haram. But you yourself are coming to an end. You yourself are coming to an end. This is the thing that Allah promised. When? Allahu A'lam. We don't know. When? We do not know. The angel of death does not discriminate. The angel of death does not discriminate to an individual. I will not take him because he's young. I will not take him because he's Pakistani, because he's Arab, because he's Jamaican. There is no discrimination. When the time is written that an individual shall face their Lord, that is the time that it will take place. That is the time when an individual will have to submit, willingly or unwillingly. Willingly or unwillingly. That when the angel of death comes to an individual and says, either, come out, O wretched soul. Come out to the punishment and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or that the angel of death comes and says, oh, come out, O obedient soul. Come out to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the things that we ourselves have turned away from. We have turned away from, and rather we'll sit down and watch ample amount of TV. Listen to ample amount of music. Speak and gossip foolishness. Not knowing that one day it shall come. And this is why the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that in regards to death, in regard to maut, it is the thing that does what? It is the thing that destroys. It is the destroyers. It is the destroyer of the pleasures of this world. So anything that you can imagine that you find some pleasure about, anything that you can think in regards to pleasure, and having some type of happiness, and having some type of bliss, this thing will come and will destroy that thing. It will put an end to the BMW. It will put an end to the music. It will put an end to disobedience. It will put an end to all of this. Rather, when death comes, it comes in truth, bilhaq. It comes in truth. And this is the thing, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us, the one who created us, the one who created us and knows what's inside our own self, and knows what we narrate to our own selves. He's the one who has said that when this death comes to an individual, they will not want to think, or they will not want this day to come. They will turn away, and when they turn around and they see their child, they will think and mourn their child. They weren't thinking about the hereafter, but rather they will be thinking about their child. Or the father has his child and the child is dying. Have you not seen the one? Have you not seen the grief and the worry and the sorrow? Have you not seen the sorrow on the individual's face when they lose someone? This is the reality. This is the haqq, and this is the reality. To the point that the best of us, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when his son was dying, and he said what? And he started to cry. He said, the eyes may shed tears and the heart may feel pain, but we do not say a word other than the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not say anything opposing the decree of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't say anything, but rather we may cry and rather we may have pain, but rather we do not say anything. This is a reality. Maybe we're not seeing it because we have not experienced it. We have not come close to it. But the same children we have seen for the mother, she carries this child for 9 months. 9 months of sickness, pain, then pain delivering this child. And then the happiness of seeing this child. Only that 3 days, 4 days later, the child is taken away from her. The child is removed and taken away from her. Because why? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. From Allah we come, to Allah we return. There is no power over it. We don't even have power to know when we're going to wake up in the morning. We don't even have proper power to stop ourselves from sleeping. We don't have power to stop ourselves from urinating, from having any form of hunger. You cannot stop that. You can try, but you cannot stop that. You cannot prevent it. So what about al-maut? What about death? What about the thing? If you cannot prevent sleep, and you cannot prevent sleep, when you try it, you start to get dizzy, you start to get headaches, you start to feel sick, you start to feel nauseated. If you cannot prevent sleep, then how do you intend to prevent the sister of sleep? How do you intend to prevent yourself from the relation of sleep, the relation being death? How are you going to prevent that from coming to you? How are you going to stop it? As far as you want to run, as far as you want to hide, how are we going to stop this? The reality being, ikhwan, brothers and sisters, the reality being that there is no escaping death. There is no escaping death. And as we see through the Quran, and we see through the seerah, and we see at the seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wife Khadija died, when she died, he's from his beloved. From his beloved, he had to experience the fact of loss. When his uncle died, again from loss. When his child died, from loss. If the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to experience this, then there is no doubt, ikhwan. There is no doubt that you yourselves may experience it. But how you're going to deal with it, that's another thing. How you're going to deal with this loss is another thing. Again, make your minds or think carefully on that day. Prepare yourselves for that day. Think about that day. What is going to be your state of affair on that day? What are you going to be like on that day? Your children are running around you. Your wife is next to you crying, asking you not to leave you, not to leave her. Your parents may come as old as they are and watch you as your soul is being removed. Your children may be crying. Your wives, your companions, people crowding around you. But your concern or your affair is how you die on that day and what you die with. And it is so easy. It is so easy to say, well, I'm Muslim, and you don't know what's in my heart. But gone are those days when Islam was just in the heart. Islam does not just rest in the heart, but rather Islam rests up in the heart, upon the limbs, and upon the tongue. So what were your limbs doing before you died? What was your tongue doing before you died? How was your behavior before you died? Yes, it sounds harsh. Yes, it sounds extreme, if that's how you feel. But if it's extreme, and if it sounds harsh, then maybe there's a problem in here. Maybe there's a problem in here. But how far we go, how long are we going to run away from it? How long are we going to run away from the reality of this? How long? The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to visit the graves. Visit the graves. And when you go to the graves, as many of us do not do, apart when we have to put someone that is close to us or from our families, when you go to the graves and you see on those graves, 18 years old, 15 years old, 10 years old, 5 years old, maybe 2, maybe 3 days. How many times have we gone to bury and the reminder is there? As they dig that hole and we lower the body in there, in the casket, in this land, unfortunately, they're in a casket. It's all beautified. You're in the hearse. You got the flowers. People come in and put flowers, putting seeds around the graves. putting seeds on the grave so the birds come and eat. Batil. It's batil and falsehood. The reality being is that what should take place and what we see in the lands of peace and the lands of tranquility and the lands of haq, the people of Tawheed, what do? They take the body, they wrap the body, they wash the body, they wrap the body, perfume in the body, carry the body. Then they dig the hole so it has a hole and then it has a niche, like a little compartment under next to the where we dig down. Then you dig like in an L shape. Then the body is put in that part of the grave and then bricked up and then filled with dirt. That is the reality. That is reality. And as beautiful as you may see your companions, and beautiful as you may see your parents, and beautiful you may see your children, one day they're going to, when they enter that grave, it becomes like dust. The skin starts to deteriorate. Rigor mortis starts to set in. The limbs can't move as they used to. It just all becomes stiff and then you start to deteriorate into dust. And as we go to that grave, there are three things that will go with us. As the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, three things shall go with us to the grave. They will be one, an individual's deeds, his family and his wealth. His wealth will go with him, his family and his deeds. That's what will go to the grave with an individual. So when they go to the grave, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us, three of them go, one of them remains, two of them return. So after this individual dies, 20, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, been married for 40 years. As he's in that grave now, his wife returns back home. His wife returns back home. Maybe she mourns, maybe someone else comes and marries her. The children, they go home, they mourn, and then eventually, you were just, my father, قد مات, my father, he died. That's the end of it. That is the reality of how significant we are. That eventually it all comes to an end. Eventually it all comes to an end. And then when those things return back, the one thing that stays with the individual is his deeds, her deeds. What did she do? How did she live her life? What did he do in his life? How did he live his life? What did he believe? What was his belief? All the excuses a person has in this life where they say, I don't want to get involved in those things, akhi. Ya ukhti, I don't want to get involved in those things. Those things are too deep for me. I don't need to know about that. I need to know about where Allah is. I need to know about the sunnah like that. I just want to get along, brother. I just want to get along, sister. I'm just Muslim. Don't worry about all of that. On that day in that grave, on that day in that grave, you will realize the importance and the significance of knowing your deen, knowing your Lord, knowing what your book was, attributing yourself and bringing yourself close to the deen. You will know on that day. Because indeed, after that will be the standing. And when an individual stands before Allah, then the questioning comes. And as much excuse as you have, when you go home tonight and you say, why can't I do better? Why can't I make those moves? Why can't I do the things I can do? And you're bringing excuse after excuse after excuse. And the shaitan's giving you excuse after excuse. وَقَوْلُ تَعَالَى لَكَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ هَذَا فَقَشَفْنَا أَنْكَ غِطَاءَكْ فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ الْحَدِيدِ. That in this life here, as you sit here now, your sight is very deluded and you do not see things how they are. You do not see things how they are. But in reality, when you reach and you enter that grave and you're resurrected, you shall be questioned and you shall be asked. And then it shall become sharp. Your sight shall be sharp. What you were supposed to do, what you needed to learn, and what you need to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then is the time when you have to ask yourself, and you will say to Allah, send me back for one more day. Send me back for one more day. So I may do righteous actions and righteous deeds. If the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had preparation for death. He had preparation for death. And when you look and turn and you look into Kitab, in Sahih Bukhari, in the books of Hadith, but Sahih Bukhari, Kitab al-Janaa is where you mention in the book of funerals, and it explains about how the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. It explained how he died. Is that a fairy tale? Is that some type of amusement? It's something that should move the heart. It's something that should stir the eyes and stir the heart. This is the effect it should have. Because indeed, when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, before he died, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his concern was what? When the fever took him and he kept on fainting and passing out, his concern was what? His concern was the salah. Not like us. We're sick, we don't pray. We're sick, we can't be bothered. But rather, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his concern, every time he came back to consciousness, was the salah. Have the people prayed? Have the people prayed? Imagine the people and the companions, how they were. All this time when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, for 23 years the Messenger sallallahu alayhi was with them, bringing khair and revelation after revelation, and khair and everything was coming to the people. Guidance was coming to the people, live and direct, and this day now was coming to an end. So you can forget about the lust that you may have in your lives, where you feel that the lust of Ummi or Abu or the children or your companions, rather the greatest lust was the day when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, because that was the end of revelation. That was the end of revelation. And how did he die? And when did he die? What took place? That he was upon the lap of Aisha radiallahu anha, and his wife Aisha radiallahu anha. He was on her lap. And when one of the companions came in, he had a siwak, a miswak. A siwak, the thing that is used to clean the teeth. For those who do not know, the thing that is used to clean the teeth. And he had it. He saw the companion come in with it. And when he looked at it, and Aisha said, Do you want this? Do you want this? And he nodded, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she said, do you wish me to soften it for you? And he nodded, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then she took it and used it upon the teeth of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To that point, when he dipped his hand into the water and wiped it upon his forehead, upon his face, and said, indeed, there is sakhratul maut, there is pains. And there is pains within death. There is pains within death. Their death has pangs. It has pain and it has pangs of this death. When the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, and this day, when he died, and this took place, his concern, or the concern, was not for the family or relatives. Rather, his concern was that he would die, that he died upon khair. So he was using the siwak. And then he mentioned and took his last breath at the time with Aisha radiallahu anha. And this is something, ikhwan wa akhawat, that is something that we need to read more of. Read and reflect about it. That when you think about all the things the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and what he came with, on this day he himself, who was forgiven for all his sins, when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying, and the last third night when he was praying late at night, and he was asked him, when his feet were swollen, it was said to him, why do you pray so much? Your feet are swollen. Again, not like us. Not like us. We battle to pray witr. Battle to pray 3 rak'ah before we go to sleep. Battle some people even just to pray. SubhanAllah, battle to even pray. And then claim that they love Allah and claim that they love the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inshallah. Claiming that they love Allah, but find it difficult even just to pray. Making excuse after excuse. Convincing themselves. And the shaitan convincing them as well that what they're doing is correct. That we find from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that before his death, the concern was the salah. The concern was the salah. And the concern was amongst the companions, or how the companions were after the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. That when he died, then we see Umar, he came in and said, whoever says that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is dead, whoever says Muhammad is dead, I shall take my sword and I shall smite them. And then Abu Bakr came in, put his hand upon Umar to sit down, kissed the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and said, you are beautiful in death as you were in life. And says, whoever says Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever worships Muhammad, they know that Muhammad is dead. But whoever worships Allah, they know that Allah is the ever living, the one that does not die. There's a fark, there's a difference. There's a difference. Yet here we see a point of aqidah. For the individual that leaves and says that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes into a room every Thursday and eats food. Khata, major khata. Never did we see any of the companions doing this. Never did we see the wife of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam do this. Never. So how now, how many hundreds of years, thousands of years we see the likes of individuals today doing this type of behavior? Saying that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is still alive around us. Saying that Allah is everywhere. How come this knowledge has come to us just now? Why wasn't it at the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And then when you hold on to that knowledge at that time, or you make mention of that knowledge, then you are extreme. Or you are Wahhabi. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. They say you are Wahhabi. Ishada, taking one of Allah's beautiful names and using it to ridicule a person. how far the shaitan has caused people to be looted. Taking one of Allah's names, Al-Wahhab. You can imagine that? Taking one of Allah's names and using it to ridicule and to class a people. Wallahi, that day is going to be a major day. That day is going to be major. That standing before Allah is going to be major. The point being, or returning back to the point, the ikhwan wa akhawat, is that every individual will experience this death. From the black, from the white, Asian, Pakistani, Hindi, Arab, whoever. Everyone shall taste this death. It is a promise. وَقَوْلُ تَعَالَى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ دَائِقَةٌ. Every single soul will taste death. So what is the importance? And what is that an individual should be doing? What should an individual be doing for this death? What is the preparation for this death? The preparation, ya ikhwan, wa akhawat, the preparation for this day, when it comes, is that an individual, he seeks or she seeks to die upon istiqamah. She seeks to die upon being upright upon the deen. He seeks to be upright upon the deen. And the only way an individual is going to be upright upon the deen is by ilm. By learning the deen and acting upon it. Like that ground, when the rain falls upon it, it brings forth produce. So that individual, when that individual dies, he dies upon La ilaha illallah. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man mata wa huwa ya'lam anahu La ilaha illallah dakhal al-jannah. Whoever dies knowing La ilaha illallah, they shall enter al-jannah. Tayyib. So what is the ma'an of this? What is the explanation of this? What is the explanation of someone who knows La ilaha illallah? If you ask the majority of Muslims today, and you say to them, what does La ilaha illallah mean? They say it means there's no God but God. Khata. Incorrect. Ghulat. Wrong. To say that there is no God but Allah, khata. The kalima La ilaha illallah, that kalima tayyiba, that statement La ilaha illallah, that statement La ilaha illallah is in two parts. La ilaha, negation. Nafi. Nafiya. Ilallah, ithbat. La ilaha illallah, there is none. La ilaha, there is none. Negation, there is nothing. There is nothing in this earth, nothing on this earth, in the heavens. There is nothing worthy of worship. In truth, ilallah, except Allah. So you think about this for yourself. Think about your mothers. And we say the mother for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, gave praise and gave honor and station with the mother. Think about the mother. When she cries, you cry. When she's hurt, it hurts you. She's at your beckon, you're at her beck and call. Your mother who you love. You have this extreme love for. If you have extreme love for your mother says to do something, then what does the individual do? Through love, which has been accumulated and grown over years, they obey them and they do what they are told. So what about on a bigger scale? What about the love that a person says they have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What about the love that Allah deserves to have? What about the fact that Allah deserves to be worshipped? Negating that love you have for your mother gets put aside because it is nothing compared to the love that an individual should have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing at all, nowhere close. Have a look and think and analyze those things that Allah has given you. Those things that Allah has given you. He has given us children. They're like babies. Learn coordination, eye to mouth, start to eat. Start to move, can walk, get balanced, turn, grow older, turn to young men or young women, turn older, till their men become mothers and fathers themselves. Allah created all of this from what? Sperm and egg. Out of the millions of eggs that the ovaries produce, the millions of eggs, then only a few are selected or only one comes through. Qadallah ma sha fa'ala by Allah's decree. And it comes forth as a child with the contribution of a sperm. From the millions of sperms that do not make that journey, as they say. But then reaches and brings forth, comes together, and then we see life forming by Allah's permission. Then within that formation of that body, we are not like those individuals that say what? We are not like those individuals that say that we were evolved. We came from monkeys, or we came from a cell, or we came from a tadpole. We are not like those people. Rather, we look at the complexity of the human body, and we say, SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be singled out. Why? When you look at yourselves, and you look at your eyes and your sight, your iris, your pupil, your eyeball, the whole sense of sight, your sense of taste, your ability to speak, to articulate, your tongue, those 10,000 taste buds that were placed, that Allah created, that you create the tongue, that it will be created and you'll be born with 10,000 taste buds. Your eye reflex allowing you to blink. Your eyelashes, your nostril, your nose, the hairs in your nose, filtering, air. Is that just something that somebody could come along and put another nose on there? This nose has been created and it's been designed in a way. And it is formed and it comes about that way. And when you grow, it becomes that way. That does what? That it climatizes air. That you're outside and it climatizes it and changes the temperature of air. So then it goes into your lungs. When it goes into your lungs, it diffuses and goes into your blood. And your blood carries this oxygen throughout your body. SubhanAllah, if you used to sit down and think, you would say, SubhanAllah, whoever designed this deserves to be worshipped. But when you look at the heart, the thing that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if it is corrupt, the whole body is corrupt. If it is sound, the whole body is sound. Look at the heart, with its chambers, with its valves, in itself pumping, and it beating. And the only thing that it beats and it pumps, the only way it beats and it pumps, is that it is initiated by electric charge within the heart. SubhanAllah, look at this. And if that charge stops, the heart stops. If the heart doesn't produce that electric current, or that electric current isn't initiated, then your heart stops. Now you tell me, where are the switches for that pulse, for that electricity? Where is the switch? If it stops, where do you turn it back on? How do you stop it? How do you start it? But rather, it is submitted and it designed and it beats only by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala till the time that Allah says, be, and that is it. And when it stops, there's nothing you can do. So then the tears have to come, and the screaming has to come, and the running around has to come. Because you're running around your mother, you're running around your father, and you're in panic now. Because now you see, there is nothing that I can do. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no power or authority, there's nothing except by Allah's ability and His power. So now you're in problem. When your child starts to take her last breaths, or your older children start to take breath, or your parents, what happens then? What happens then? The reality being that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jazakallah khairan, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the heart in this way. Allah has created the heart in this way to beat and to function. Your lungs, your liver, your spleen, your kidneys, all these things that Allah has created within the body and made that they are formed within the body, they all have a purpose. They cannot be replaced, and if they're removed, that's the end. So the reality is, you answer the question, what have you prepared for death? When it comes to you, how are you going to deal with it? How are you going to deal with it? What are you preparing for it now? Have you got enough money stashed away? Have you worked enough? Have you studied enough? SubhanAllah, some of the youth that we see, maybe 19, 20, 25, in university. Daddy says, go to university and study. Then what happens? They don't meet the grades, they go into the environment, it's a fitna for them, they want to drink, they want to party, they're striving and fighting with their deen, hijab comes off, jilbab comes off, beard gets cut off, all these things start to happen, just because what? Because they're going for a fitna in their deen. They start to get depressed. Next minute they're throwing themselves off buildings, they're taking drugs, they're drinking, they're going to alcohol. How quick it is. But that's the reality. That is the reality what you'll find from amongst the people. That when the individual, when they leave, or they come one handspan away from their deen, and they open herself to desire, you find the individual, when it comes to desire, he has no problem or she has no problem following it. She adheres to it. She runs to it. But obedience, she's slow or he is slow. So you gauge yourself and you ask yourself, when Umar ibn al-Khattab said to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, you are more beloved to me than everything, including my own self." The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "O Umar, you are not true in iman, you are not true in faith until I am more beloved to you than everything, including your own self. Including you. Everything. Ab, Jedda, all your grandparents, your mother, your children, everyone around you. You are not. It's not true in faith until the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is more beloved to you than all of that." Don't just surface, think about it. Think about the love you have for your parents. Think about the love you have for your children. Think about that love. That love that sometimes you think that you're infatuated, people are infatuated. "I will travel to the end of the world for you. I will travel to the end of the seas for you. I will climb 100 mountains for you." All of this so-called love. Forget about that love. That love is imaginary and it's infatuation. We're talking about love for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A love for Allah. Umar radiallahu anhu said what? Didn't say, "I'll wait till I get older." Didn't say, "I'll wait till I make Umrah." Didn't wait till I become Haji Sahib or this or what. He didn't say any of that. What did he say? He said, "O Messenger of Allah, from now you're more beloved to me than everything, including my own self." The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Al-an ya Umar, al-an, now. Now you are true in faith. Now you are true in iman. Now you really believe." So you ask yourself, male, female, black, white, Asian, Arab, whatever you are, that's really, in reality, it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Again, gone are those days. Gone are those days when people look at you and say, "You don't know, brother, you just come to Islam, you just come to our religion." Gone are those days. Gone are those days when a person says, "I was born Muslim, you can't tell me anything, brother." Gone are those days. Now it is determined by ilm. Now it is determined by ilm. And like we know, and this day, like it is said from the Salaf, they used to say, "Al-yawm, amal biduni hisab." This day is action. It's action. So you know, we'll see it manifest upon your limbs. We'll see if you really, really, really have this Islam in your heart. We'll really see if you really believe. Now it is action with no reckoning. And ghadan is reckoning with no more action. No more action. No more excuses. No more chances. No more wanting to turn back and grow the beard. No more wanting to go back and pull the clothes above the ankles. No more wanting to go back and wear the hijab or the jilbab. No more. It's done. Finished. Khalas. Then we get asked, then the question begins. Then the question begins. So we question in regards to La ilaha illallah. What is it? Again, the people say that it means there's no God but God. But does it really mean that there's no God but God? Or does it mean that there's none worthy of worship in truth except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Which signifies what? When we see La ilaha illallah, it signifies what? That science, that knowledge. That knowledge that the majority of the Muslims are far from and they are neglectful from. And that knowledge is At-Tawheed. At-Tawheed, whoever believes or knows La ilaha illallah shall enter, dies upon that, shall enter Jannah. Wa qawlu ta'ala, fa'alam annahu La ilaha illallah. So know. Don't just say, but know that there is none worthy of worship except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we go back to knowing that there's none worthy of worship but Allah, the way that you can do that is by understanding At-Tawheed. So what is At-Tawheed? At-Tawheed is singling Allah out. Singling Allah out. Making Allah unique and singled out in His worship, in His asma wa sifat, and in His rububiyyah, in His lordship. In relation to Allah's lordship, then it revolves around the fact that He is Al-Khaliq. And we mentioned some of the stuff, some of the elements and some of the things in regards to Allah being the creator. That when He has created the sun, who can create another sun? The moon. Who can create the moon? Who has put that sun and the moon in their right proportion, in due portion, following one another? Who has created the earth, created soil, the ant, the different types of dog, different types of cat, different types of bird? Designed them. We mentioned about the male having a nose, a nostril, a nasal passage. What about the bird? Something insignificant, they say, "Oh, you got a bird brain." But that bird has been created. It's been created and designed. And that bird is not like some of men. It may have a bird brain. But the male bird won't be running around with the male bird. And the female bird won't be running around with the female bird. and the female dog won't be running around with another female dog, sleeping with them. You won't find that. So how much of a brain bird are they? That's why we say some of the mankind, they will act worse than the animals. Worse than the animals. When it comes for the time for a cat, they want to urinate, you find that cats. I've had a few cats, and I used to notice the cat used to want to go away. And if you used to come around and see the cat doing what they're doing, they would either stop and run somewhere else, or they have shame. They cover up what they've done. That's why you have the cat litter. They cover it up. They don't just sit in the street, in the middle of the road, and just do what they're doing. They have shame. What do we see every Friday, Saturday night, maybe Sunday night? What do we see? What do we see? Middle of centre, whether it's going to be Sheffield or Nottingham or Birmingham or London, what do you see? Big grown men urinating on trees, wobbling over the place, vomiting all over the place, girls walking around, clothes hanging up, all their heels broken, running around, makeup all over the place, vomiting, kissing just strangers all over the place. What do you see? Hair all over the place. And this is what we're chasing. This is what we're running after. And we're the animals. We're the animals at 2 o'clock in the morning. We're the animals 2 o'clock in the morning. Where are they? We're the birds. We're the dogs. Where's the rats? Huh? Where are they? Everybody's tucked away, doing their thing. Even the mice want to, but you see these people, these individuals, worse than the animals. Worse than the animals. Because why? They themselves have forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's a warning. That Allah warns us and says what? وَلَا تَكُونُ كَالَّذِينَ نَصُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسُهُمْ. Do not be like those who they forgot Allah, so Allah caused them to do what? To forget themselves. Allah caused them to forget themselves. So now it's not just the non-Muslims that people are saying, well, you know, they've got no way of life. Look at them, they run around like animals. And forget about them. We see from amongst the Muslims, some of the biggest drug sellers in Birmingham are Muslim, heroin sellers. One of the biggest ones that push the music and playing music that we left, that we don't even understand. They're playing the music and running around. There was a time, wallahi, there was a time when I was younger, before I came to Al-Islam, there was a time when they used to have daytime raves. Because our sisters couldn't go, they wouldn't dare go out at night. So they would pretend to go to college, they would take off the hijab, and it was just all the Bollywood extremities and glitter and glam, and the mommy doesn't know, probably don't know, but we're going to go to the team, we're going to dance and we're going to party. Daytime raves, we used to go there ourselves. We used to go there ourselves. And just in this bliss of just color and light and music, we'd go there ourselves. When they used to have the Bollywood movies, what did they have? They had one man on the side of one hill and one woman on the side of one hill, and they would switch it to one each other, and they would be singing to each other how much they love each other, how much they want to be with one another, but you'd never see them come close. If they did, it was very rare. Now what do you see? What do you see now? Infiltrated, and you see the mushrikun, they start to make these movies. Bollywood stars, Bollywood movies. Bollywood movies, all the sisters I've had out now, the whole concept of being a wife, being a mother, that's boring. I need to live. I need to be like this star and that star. So you start to see them imitating them. Whoever imitates the people is one of them. So where's Allah now? Where's Allah now? Then when you see the person come along and draws a picture of a man and puts a turban and a bomb on his head, you see the same people jumping around going, this is wrong, this is wrong. Burn the flag. Boycott Dutch products. Boycott. This is what you see them doing. We're going to go on a protest. Then what happens? What happens? Them doing all of this, but they themselves are insulting the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They themselves are turning against and ridiculing the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam by taking the deen, taking the sunnah that he lived for and he died for, and throw it behind their backs. They're the ones that have taken the Quran after wrapping it up in a sheet or in a cloth and putting it up and kissing it and putting it up on the highest shelf. They are the ones after doing that never read it and made hijrah from that and rather sit down and memorize 50 cents, this singer, that singer, Bollywood movie, this Hollywood movie, that movie, everything. Everything has now become incorporated. Everything is one now. This is what you find. So the people have left the book, left the sunnah, and gone to the way of the shaitan. Everything that the Messenger of Allah fought against, everything that makes them detested, everything that Allah detests and hates, that you find the people running towards it. And then when you say, sister, this is not, oh, shut up, what do you know? What do you know? Look at you. Look at you, you wear this hijab, you wear this niqab, you're just backward. He told her brother, he says, Lachi, you're not going to get anywhere in life with this big hair on your face and your clothes looking like that. You're going to get nowhere. You're never going to be successful. What's the success? وَمَا يَتِ لَا رَسُولُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْضًا عَظِيمًا. Whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, they will have the most sweetest of success. So maybe when you're walking around with your hijab, maybe when you're walking around with your beard, maybe when your clothes above your ankle, maybe your people are going to say strange. For the youth then. Maybe when they're walking around trying to go to madrasa, trying to learn, maybe they look strange and the people laugh at them. But abshir, glad tidings. Glad tidings. Because Allah mentioned, the Messenger also mentioned, that Islam began as a stranger. When there was only a handful. And the people of Quraysh fought against them. And they were ridiculed and they were attacked. That Islam began as a stranger. And shall return as a stranger. فَتُوبُ لِلْغُرَبَى. So glad tidings to the stranger. So be proud of being strange. And be proud of your hijab. And be proud of your niqab. And be proud of your lihya and your clothes above your ankle. Because one day it's going to pay off. Not in this life, but in the hereafter. If not in this life, then it will be in the hereafter. That is the reality of it. And do not be fooled by those individuals that they try to fool Allah. They try to fool you. When you say, assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum, that's all it is. Inshallah, inshallah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Just becomes easy upon the tongue. So they're staring at women, astaghfirullah, 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 akhi, look at her, man, astaghfirullah. Subhanallah, look at her. La ilaha illallah, subhanallah. That's what you see, astaghfirullah, deem. That's all you hear. The Prophet says, mashallah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. That's all you see. Then when you see somebody, you come and ask him, inshallah, 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 inshallah. I don't know if I... But you have no plan of meeting him. يَخَادِيُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسُمْ وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. That they are individuals that do what? They seek to fool Allah and fool those who believe. But they only fool themselves and they realize it not. They realize it not. قَالُوا تَعَالَى Surah Baqarah. They are those who do what? They seek to fool Allah and those who believe. So they laugh at you and mock you behind your back. But they're only fooling themselves. Because when they go and sit down with the disbelieving people, and they sit down with those people, the ashab al-shayateen, and the people of the parts of the shaitan, the people are going, well, he's not really, this is Ahmed, he calls himself Jan, he's not really practicing too well, he's not a real Muslim, you know, he's born Muslim, from. He's not a real Muslim. They say that about you. Then the believing people see you, and they say, Allah musta'an, you're from those people that have followed your desire. But he himself feels like, I don't care what anyone thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do. She says, I don't care what anyone thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do. And there the problem starts. There the problem starts. So what happens then? What happens then? The person dies upon this. Not knowing La ilaha illallah. Not implementing it. Not acting upon it. There's the problem. That is where the problem starts. So when the individual is questioned, and they are asked in regards to their, well, in regards to their deen, their question in regards to their Lord. The reality being is that they don't know their Lord. They didn't know Rububiyyah. They claim to know it. But even the non-Muslims, they will tell you that Allah sends down the rain. They will say, and they will turn to, they will say, oh God, in the times of calamity. But then you have also Asma wa Sifat in relation to Allah's names and attributes. In relation to Allah's names and attributes, there's a principle. There's a qaida that an individual does not describe Allah in any other way other than the way he has described himself or his messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, described him. That is a qaida. We do not say anything about Allah other than what Allah and his messenger have said. And we have the best of names. From those names, Ar-Rahman. From those names, Ar-Rahim. Two other names. When we look at these two other names for those people that are trying to learn, we are trying to learn the Arabic language, then you will find that from those names, Ar-Rahman wa Rahim, it is from, and this is just to explain or just to enlighten, that it goes further. Do not be surface people. The deen is wasi', it's wide. Do not be surface people. That Ar-Rahman wa Rahim is on the pattern or from the root word rahama, to have mercy. And Ar-Rahman is on a pattern for fa'lan, which means immense, amplitude, large, immense amount, wide amount. immensity, amplitude. When you put the Alif and Lam before it, you are saying the one who has the immense, the you can't even enumerate the mercy that Allah has. He is the only one that has that name, Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahim is the one who, Anfa'il, to execute, to give. That Allah is the one that gives that knowledge. Gives that rahmah and sends that rahmah upon the people. How do we determine rahmah and ni'mah? By anything that brings about some form of benefit or goodness. Rain, wind, even though they can be used as punishment. We'll be asking that if these things, anything that brings about khair and benefit, the rain. There are some places, subhanAllah, where there's no rain. Some places where there's no rain, where there's no wind, there's no heat. But here we are sitting here. Earlier on today it was warm, then we had a bit of rain, then it had a bit of wind, then it was a cool breeze. Then it became light, then it became dark. So mashallah, tabarakallah, that is what you find we have in this land. Some places don't have rain for months, for weeks. Close to years, probably raining now and again. So when you see these things, it is from Allah's mercy. But if he turns back to his names, knowing Allah's names will determine how an individual is and how close he will come to his Lord. If you don't know your Lord and you don't know his names, and you ask yourself when you go home, don't do it now, ask yourself when you go home. If I was to sit down in front of the mirror and try and talk to myself, don't do it too often. But if you was to sit down in front of the mirror and talk to you and try to enumerate some of the names of Allah, speak about Allah. How much could you do? For yourself. How much do you know about Allah? Because if you don't know, only if you only know a little, then that's going to illustrate how much love you have. Because the more you know, the more you love. Now think about the thing that you do love. Think about your mom, your dad, your children. You know what they like to wear. You know what they like to do. You know what like they eat. And you will try to avoid doing those things that will upset them. So mommy doesn't like you wearing oud in the house. So you don't wear it. You know the issue of ibadah? You don't wear it. Mommy doesn't like that you burn incense sticks in the house, so you don't burn them. Abu doesn't like anything that has too much salt in it, so you don't bring no food like that for him. All these type of examples in regards to the people. So what about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? A person should be adamant, should be on that. That they think carefully about what they do before doing it. Is it pleasing to Allah? And the only way an individual is going to do that is by them knowing their Lord. Who is their Lord? And the only way to do that is by his names and attributes, what has been revealed through the Quran and through the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, in regards to At-Tawheed, is that we have the main issue that the messengers had with the people was in regards to uluhiyah, the worship. That after all of this, that an individual is to worship their Lord. That is the thing that distinguishes disbelief from iman. From kufr to iman. That's the thing that distinguishes. Not that someone's drawing cartoons. Not that someone just saying, oh, I'm a Muslim. But rather what determines is the ibadah. That is the implementation of your belief. That is a manifestation of your belief. Ibadah. That's how you become closer to Allah. That's how you worship Allah. Through ibadah. What is ibadah? Ibadah is defined as, it is a concise term for everything that Allah is pleased and that He loves. From speech and from action. That which is zahiran, yani apparent, and that which is within an individual. From those things, love. We mentioned love. From those things, fear. And from those things, hope. So already we're starting to have a network of things that there are ample amount of things enough for us to start to get on with. That can do what? In all. For what? Overall, to fulfill that purpose of creation that Allah mentions, وَمَا خَرَقَتُ الْجِنُ وَالْإِنْسَىٰ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I've not created mankind and jinn except to worship me alone. But also for the preparation for death. For the most part, we see the brothers and the sisters, so more so the brothers here, mashallah, your parents, they are Muslim. Mashallah, tabarakallah, when you lose or you have lust with them. And this is why we shouldn't be over grateful or take what we have for granted. Because from amongst us here, sitting here, our parents, some of our parents are not Muslim. So when they die and we read in the Quran that Allah mentions that they will enter the hellfire and they will not exit and they will not leave and they will be punished and they'll be smite upon their faces and their backs, we think about our parents. Wallahi, we think about our parents. But for yourselves, mashallah, tabarakallah, your parents are Muslim. Your families, extended families are Muslim. So you should be grateful for that. So that in itself should bring you closer to Allah, to say, SubhanAllah, Allah's blessed me with this. Allah's blessed me with this. In regards to that, in regards to Al-Jahannam, in regards to Al-Jannah, that these are the promises. These are the promises that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised mankind. Allah says, Allah has determined or a decree that there was one stage where you were dead. You were dead. There was no mention of you. Then you were brought forth on this earth. After that, you shall return to the grave. After that, you shall be resurrected. وَقَالُوا تَعَالَى كَيْفَ تَكْفَرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا فَأَحْيَاكُمْ ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. How can you disbelieve in Allah? When you were one stage, you were dead. There was no mention of you. You wasn't even known. Amatullah was not known. Aqila wasn't known. Mustafa wasn't known. Ali, Yasin, Talha, Jabir, Abdul Karim, Fulan, Abdullah, Amatullah, Fatima. Nobody was known. Then you were brought forth and you were given life. Then you were given life. Which is a point, just to think. Have you ever thought... Something we came across over there which just made me think, SubhanAllah, Allah is truly Al-Khaliq. That when a child is born, there are sensory areas on the body that allow that when that child comes through the birth canal, they initiate a child's breathing. There are certain parts of the body, when they come through those parts of the body, when they rub along the canal, the child takes the breath and starts to cry. SubhanAllah, when I sat down and think, not that they that doesn't cause them to cry, then they cried, as we know from the hadith, that they are prodded by the shaitan. But just to know that they start to breathe, because they're not breathing while they're in the water, in the stomachs of their mothers. But it was just a point. But Taif, they come out. Then they come, they were given life. Then after living life, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years, maybe some less than that, they get old. Need to have glasses, hearing aids, hair starts to get grey, skin starts to get a bit more wrinkly, not as tight as it used to be. Knees start to ache when you kneel down, can't go into ruku like you used to, can't run, can't do things that you used to do, slowly, bit by bit. Maybe for the young ones, you're probably thinking, yeah, well that's not me for now. Huh? But for the older ones, you can reflect. Because I remember when I could run. When I could run. And I could do stuff and move about. And now it's starting to take its toll. Start to get creaky bones. Skin starts to change now. It's not as it used to be. Hair's not growing back as it used to be. It's not growing back as it used to be. Start to forget things sometimes, not as I used to be able to be sharp. Things slowly, slowly taking toll. Start to have age. Now my daughter's 15 telling me, like, you don't understand me, you don't know what it's like being a teenager. I'm thinking, no, I don't probably don't know what's been a teenager because I'm 34 years old now. When I was a teenager, it was different. I'm saying the same things that we said before. You won't know until you get older. When you get older, you'll soon come to know. If you don't hear now, you'll feel all of that now. I'm saying the same things now. Same things now. And the same thing they're saying. You don't understand what we're going through. You'll never understand what we're going through. So it's a big circle. But it's not a case of not knowing. We know. We know. The shaitan comes and brings forth all these whims and desires. And like I said, one minute it was on one hill, the other on the other hill, dancing and singing. Now it's open fornication. Now it's open fornication. Blatant fornication. And these videos and these tracks and this music. And unfortunately, you find the Muslims jumping and dancing around to it. Which makes you think. on that day. On that day, when we die, we enter the grave, then we're resurrected, and the people are prevented. On that day, when the sun will be down a mile. Some say it is a distance, and some say it is a small instrument that's used to put medicine to the eye. When the sun is that close above the people, and the people are being prevented from going to the hold to drink, they're prevented from going. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam will say, my ummah. And what will the angel say to him? Indeed, you do not know what they did after you left. Indeed, you do not know after they left. Imagine now, us being how we are now, if we could just take ourselves and go back. Imagine how we would be. How would we fit in? How would we fit in? The likes of the companions seeking and crying out of tears out of the fear of Allah. People walking past and seeing the fire and fainting. People standing days and days, like Abu Hurairah. How many times he said, I used to be outside the Prophet's house in pain and holding my stomach out of pangs of hunger. And the people of Quraysh will come and put their foot on my neck. They would place their foot on my neck and squeeze it down that I was possessed and mad. But he said, wallahi, I wasn't mad, but I was waiting. It was the pangs of hunger that I waited outside the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam just to take a hadith, just to take a narration from him. Look at us now. Look how we are now. Look at the difference. Something for us to reflect upon. Something for us to think about, how far we have gone. And how far, wa'iyadhu billah, we are from those people who have forgot that Allah, we forgot Allah, so Allah caused us to forget ourselves. In conclusion, then you have from those individuals, as we mentioned in the ayah, those who Allah mentions that He has created us, we were nothing, and then we will be created, then we shall return back into the dirt, then we'll be questioned in regard to our deen. We shall be questioned in regards to our deen. When an individual enters the grave, then he is done what? There are two angels that come to him. Two angels that come to him. Before that you have, when the individual stands, or lying down, or sitting, wherever his place of death may be, wherever her place of death may be, the angels come. And the angel of death comes and says to the individual, come out, O wretched soul, or come out, O pleasing soul. And the soul of the person who is wretched, who loves this life and doesn't want to see the hereafter, not interested in Allah, that soul wants to remain. So the angel of death reaches in and takes the soul and tears it from the throat here. It comes out from here, torn from the throat of the individual. وَقُولُوا تَلَ وَجَاءَ سَخْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ ذَلِكَ مَا كُنْتَ مِنْ تَحِيدٍ. You never wanted to die. You never wanted to die. You had things to do. You had things to do, people to see. You were too busy looking good. You were too busy doing the things that you felt that you needed to do, but you didn't have to do. وَقَالُوا تَعَالَىٰ أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ حَتَّىٰ زَرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ. That these things and these accumulation and the worldly piling up and these accumulating things and racing to do things on the dunya, they divert you from the more serious things in life. And those things that are serious in life is at-tawhid. That when the individual, when his soul is either ripped out from his throat or it is taken out with ease. It's taken out with ease. And as far as the eye can see, he can find those angels, some of them with the cloth, of sweet smelling cloth, and some of them with coarse cloth. And as the soul is taken and it is wrapped in that cloth and ascended up to the heavens, then the deeds are either placed in Iliyun or Sijjin, in the book of the record of good deeds or the record of bad deeds. And then the soul is returned back to the grave. Then as they return back to the grave, the two angels called Munkar Nakir, has been described, they are blackish, bluish angels, and their eyes are like the stars, like bright stars, and they are severe interrogation, and they question the individual. What is your deen? Who is your Lord? Who is the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What was your book? And for the individual that does not know, who spent their life messing about and faffing about in this life, then when he is questioned and when they're in that state, they say, I don't know. So then there is a mallet or instrument produced that will smash the individual and cause him to let us scream out that the whole of mankind can hear, the whole of people can hear, except for mankind, except for the people, except for mankind, and Allah was busy, except for the jinn. That this individual will hear, that this will be struck with this instrument, and it will be questioned and struck on each time that he gets it wrong. Then for the individual who has it right, he can say, my Lord was Allah, from his heart. Not just from hearing what people say. Now this is going to speak. This will be manifest to qalb. Now we can say from my heart, Allah is my Lord. The Messenger is my messenger. Why? Because I know I followed him. I read it in the Quran, I followed him. What is your book? The Quran. I used to read it. Day in and day out. I used to memorize it. That was my book. And what was your deen? My deen was Islam. I used to follow me. Everything from going to the bathroom, from going to the toilet, from walking, from talking, from eating, all of that. I knew it because that was my deen. So those questions will be answered from here. And the munafiqun that day cannot pretend. Because what was in their heart will manifest and it will be doubt. So when that individual is questioned, and then they're placed in the grave, either the grave is constricted, and a portion of the hellfire is entered into their grave, and the heat from the hellfire is into their grave, and they will say, hasten this, do not bring this day. Do not bring this day of reckoning. Do not bring this day of reckoning. And for the individual who is upon khair, and has died upon khair, and answers the questions with khair and ease, then there will be a portion of the Jannah will be opened, and the fragrance of Jannah will come in. And his grave will be made as wide as the eye can see. And he will say, hasten this day. On that day. On that day, ikhwan wa akhawat, there is going to be a day which is azim. And the prophets and the companions, the prophets and the messengers used to warn the people of this day. All of the anbiya. The Messenger of Allah informed us on this day. And Allah informed us on this day that the individuals will be taken to the hellfire or Jannah in groups. وقال تعالى وسيق الذين كفروا إلى جهنم زمرا حتى إذا جاءوها فتحت أبوابها. Ghaib, that the people of the disbelieving people, they'll be brought to the hellfire in groups. And when they come to the hellfire, on their arrival to the gates, being driven by the angels, and being dragged upon their faces, and being smited upon their faces and their backs, and being in torture, وَيَذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ, and being thrown into the hellfire. When they come to the gates open, they're thrown to the hellfire, and then the gates are closed. When they're in the hellfire, they'll be given garments and clothing of hell, the fire. Malabis nar. Their clothing will be from the hellfire. As Allah mentions, and if you could see them, trying to ward off the fire from their faces. They're given from the food, the zakum, the tree that grows in the hellfire. That when they eat it, the fruits are like the heads of devils. When they eat it, it gets stuck in their throat, so they need to drink. And the only thing that's given to them is hamim. Boiling hot water. Where Sheikh Fawzan elaborates and brought a point, it is when he mentioned about the water hamim, that the heat of the water will be so much that will cause the skin to detach from the face when the person goes to drink the water. That it will cause the skin to detach from the face and eventually burn and shrivel. And then Allah will recreate the skin. So they continue to feel the pain. Or she continues to feel the pain. And continues to be punished. Maybe it's not something we want to hear, we haven't got time for. The reality being, you will have time for it on that day. On that day when we will be dragged upon, the people will be dragged upon their faces. And they will be beaten, they will be punished constantly. And for the people that believed, then eventually be taken out and given into place into Jannah. وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ تَكَرَبَكُمْ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ زُمَرًا حَتَّى إِذَا جَاهُوهَا وَفُتِحَتْ أَبُوَابُهَا. Allah mentions, and as mentioned in this ayah, similar ayah, but mentions for the people of taqwa, wa, that when the people are brought in groups, and they are brought to the gates, وَفُتِحَتْ, the gates are already open. The gates are already open. So when they are brought to the gates, they see Jannah. They're not being dragged. They're not being smited, not being beaten, but they can see Jannah. And they can see the bliss of Jannah. And they can see and they know of that thing that Allah has promised them. And they are hastened to enter. And when they enter, and there's rivers of milk, and there's honey, and there's wine that does not intoxicate. And there's no more menses, and there's no more sickness, and there's no more urine, you need to defecate and urinate. There's no more of that. There's no more hunger. There's no more hate. There's no more jealousy. That's the end. No more suffering. No more suffering. Walillahil hamd. That an individual should strive for al-Jannah. Because if they don't know about it, they're not going to strive for it. But that will be the end. The end of any form of calamity, any form of sorrow that you have in this life, Allah will replace it, inshallah ta'ala, with khair and goodness. In opposed to being from those individuals that it will be only increased in punishment after punishment after punishment. And if we thought that we were suffering in this life, then we have glad tidings of the hellfire, because that is what it will come to you. Then is how many times, ample amount of times worse. When you sit and think that Allah has said, that it is informed to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a portion of this hellfire is what you see around you, in the sun, in the heat on this earth, a portion. And on that day the hellfire shall be dragged. And what shall be the size of that hellfire? That the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the hellfire shall be dragged, and it shall have 70,000 rungs. And on each rung, 70,000 angels pulling and dragging the hellfire into sight. And because of the sight, and because of the day, and because of being resurrected, naked, uncircumcised, this is the truth. And this is what we've been waiting for. And this is the promise that the people denied. The individual, some will sweat to their knees, to their ankles, to their knees, to their waist, to their necks, and some will bridle and drown in their sweat until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges them. And when He judges them, they will even turn around in the haughtiness and the proudness and say, I do not take any, when they're allowed to speak, I do not take any form of witness except for my own self. So Allah will cause their mouths to seal and let their limbs speak. So if you think you have excuses in this life, then you continue having excuses. If you think that you've got till tomorrow, then you continue thinking like that. But the best of us, and the best of the creation, and the best after him, yani the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, never thought like that. And the companions never thought like that. Rather, he used to say that we used to go to sleep in the evening, not expecting to see the morning. And we used to go wake up in the morning, not expecting to see the evening. But you and me may be different. We go to sleep at night, expecting to see our kids and our family in the morning. And we wake up in the morning expecting to see the evening. More fool than you. So the reminder in regards to death, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reminded us again. To remind yourselves, Allah has mentioned, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ دَائِقَةٌ الْمَوْتِ, every soul shall taste death. ثُمَّ إِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ, and then to Him you have to return. So your preparation is to return to Allah, and your preparation is to have something of khair to Him. That when you stand before Allah, you have, and it's manifest what you've done in this life. And if you say that you love Allah, and you say that you love the Messenger, then it is upon you to act upon what you know. And if you only know little, then act upon what you know. If you know little, then act upon what you know. Then strive to learn and learn other things, that things, learn to make your adhkar, learn to make, if you're someone who doesn't pray, for example, I don't know. If you're an individual who doesn't pray, then start from now. Start from now. Start from now, from this minute, from now. As you go back, make sure that you establish the salah, because it's Allah's haqq. Because if you find that you have an inkling to something, which you will have, because mankind has been created to have an inkling towards something. Maybe it's a colour red, maybe it's a colour blue. And if you have a colour, you like the colour red, then you will strive to find anything that's red, you'll buy. I'm going to get this red bag, I'm going to get these red shoes, I'm going to get this red dress, I'm going to buy this red hat, I want to buy this black kufi, I'm going to buy this black fold, because you have an inkling towards it. You have an inkling towards it. So you have an inkling to something, but your inkling and your love and your collection and your drawing closer should be to Allah and His Messenger. So if you would run around buying those things to fuel your love or desire for something, then make your desire Allah and His Messenger, and seek to try and find those things that will bring you closer to Allah and His Messenger. Wa akhira da'wana wa lillahi alhamd walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Any questions or corrections or clarifications, inshallah.
You mentioned in the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, I think it was just a mistake, just to correct you. You mentioned first that Umar says, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I love you more than I love everything, including my own self. But rather, firstly, he says, O Messenger of Allah, I love you more than everything, except myself.
Five, Zakhala Khan. that they, again, the brother mentioned that in the hadith, when I mentioned that Umar said to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Umar radiallahu anhu said, O Witch of Allah, you are more beloved to everything except my own self. Except my own self. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi said, O Umar, you are not true in faith until you love me, or I'm more beloved to you than everything, including your own self. At that point, Umar radiallahu anhu said, from now, O Messenger of Allah, you're more beloved to me than everything, including my own self. And then he said, Al-An, Ya Umar, Al-An. So, Jazakallah khairan, Abu Ismail, that the mistake that I made, that it was except my own self and not including the first part of the narration. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum. When visiting the grave, is it permissible to take flowers? What is the etiquette? The manners of visiting the graves is that we should try and stay away of bringing flowers, ornaments and pieces of paper, du'as, requests, anything like that to the grave. I don't believe the question is referring to anything that is in regards to aqidah, yeah, belief, but then you have some people that go to the graves and they go to the graves and they may supplicate at the graves, and this is what we know that is not permissible, impermissible, seeking nearness to Allah through the dead and the people in the graves. However, taking flowers and it's not something that is a from the etiquette of visit the graves. Rather, if a person wants to visit the graves, and then for the believing people, that they make supplication and dua for the individual in the grave. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the grave of his mother, and it was asked in regards to him visiting the grave, and he says, indeed, Allah has made permissible for me to visit the grave, but he has forbid me from seeking forgiveness for them, yani for the disbelieving people. So for the visiting the graves, then there's no harm in visiting them, but making, supplicating for them, asking Allah to forgive them. But as for going there for anything other than that, then it is not permissible. Also going to the graves for the reminder also. But any form of ibadah or worship, then this is not permissible. As for flowers, then we should try and remain away from that. A good, you know, generally, if we use as a principle, unlike a gauge, if we can see how any flowers or anything, did the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did he ever do an action like this? Did the companions ever do this? Did they ever go to the grave of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and place flowers there? Is it something that is a practice for the graves of the companions? Then, sorry, I apologize. Yeah, for generally going to the grave, we should stay away from putting flowers and the likes, flowers, bird seeds, papers, ornaments, which is something which is a common practice amongst people that they do when they go to the graves, encouraging that the animals look like they're feeding off the graves, that there's tranquility, but rather it's something that we should stay away from. Flowers, the grave is not a place that should be beautified in any way. Rather, the place is a place where the body is placed, and that is it. That is the end of that. But as for beautifying them and beautifying the possession of following the grave and etc., this is not something that is permissible or something advised. Is it allowed for the women to go to the grave? It was once it was made a prohibition for the women to visit the graves, but then it was something made permissible that the women could visit the graves. And there's a difference between visiting the graves and following the actual body to the grave. Following the body to the grave is something that is not permissible, but as for visiting the grave, then they can visit the graves and supplicate, and once it's not something that is done too often, but it's something that is made permissible. Allahu Akbar. Time again, if they are not suggested that they should not visit the grave, So I'm not encouraged to attend the graveyard. How would you suggest they attempt to remember death? Then again, the point being, that they can visit the graves, but they cannot follow the body to the grave. So there's a distinction between the two of them. As for going to the grave after, then there is it's permissible for them to do so. Wallahu alam. As for any other way of remembering death, then an individual can also take from those examples and the mention of death throughout the Quran, read from the Sirah, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which is read from the companions, the lives of the companions, and generally if they find those books that are on those talks that revolve around remembrance of death, and also just thinking in general that their life will eventually come to an end, and reflecting also on the last, if they have last of family or children or husband or any family member, then it is suffice also to just reflect on the fact that individual is no longer there, and that individual has died and passed away. So then it is a way for them to reflect. When you spoke about the studying, were you trying to indicate it should not be done? Okay. When you spoke about the studying, were you trying to indicate it should not be done? That the seeking ilm is something that should be done. Individuals should be seeking ilm and studying la shak, and there's going to be aspects of the deen that an individual needs to know. The Messenger said, "Man yahdillahu bi khairin yafaqqihu fi din," whoever Allah wants good for, He gives him understanding of the religion. So an individual should be striving to learn about their deen. There's no way, hopefully I didn't make a mistake by saying that we should not seek ilm, but it's something that an individual needs to be doing, seeking ilm, finding about in regards to, as we mentioned, at-tawheed, reading those books, beneficial books from the scholars, listening to tapes, and learning in regards to fiqh of the religion, in regards to those things that are haram, those things that are halal, wajib, those things that are mustahab, recommending those things that are makruh, those things that are disliked, and those things that are mubah, permissible. Then a person cannot move forward except that he does so, or she does so by way of knowledge. Whether that knowledge is knowledge coming from an individual giving them, or knowledge coming that they've acquired and they've learned for themselves. So la shaka, a person, male or female, male and female, should be striving to find out the issues in regards to their deen. It would be impossible to really go forward from that in regards to, yani, for the women, that she is muhayyid, and she becomes one who is on a menses within the month. And alhamdulillah, we're not individuals that are shy to speak about these things. A man should be aware of the affairs of his wife or the affairs of his daughter. And likewise, a woman should, there's no shyness in regards to learning these things. That in regards to that, there are rules and there's ways that a woman has to become pure that will be beneficial to the man and the woman. So in regards to not studying, then how would she know when she needs to pray? Except she goes through by way of ilm. It should not be done neither by going to so-called holy men or so-called, and like again, I'm not really too clear with the affair in Nottingham, but in Birmingham we have individuals, only the other day, where an individual came and said that, oh, I go to my holy we go to the holy individual, and that individual will tell me affairs of my religion, and in fact he just gave him a piece of paper and said, read that. He said, read that 100 times a day. And that was a paper. And when he showed me, it was just a couple of ayat of the Quran. He said, just read it 100 times a day, you'll be alright. So if an individual is going to leave his deen or leave her deen like that, then I don't know how much of the religion you're really going to feel and at what pace you're going to study and learn, if that's the way that we have that attitude towards seeking ilm. Seeking ilm or that thing will remove any form of jahl. And again, knowing something, if you are living your life and eating and drinking as much as you want, and then one day, as an example, I tend to always give, one day you start to feel lethargic, you start to feel a bit sick, you start to feel tired all the time, you're always going to the bathroom, your time is sick, and you say, you know, I need to go to the doctor. You go to the doctor says, I'm afraid you are diabetic. Then from that day on, you'll be questioning what you drink, you'll be questioning what you eat, you're making sure you take your tablets, you're making sure you do things correct, you'll be always asking me like, how many sugars you put in this, how many sugars you put in there? He didn't put more because I'm diabetic. You become adherent upon it. You become very, you know, attentive to those things. So in regards to that, knowledge determines how an individual behaves and how he acts. So if an individual, the more they know in regards to Allah, the more they know about the Messenger, the more they know in what is required from them, then you'll find that individual, they will be people that will be always constantly asking, what am I doing, or what am I doing, or how am I behaving? They'll all be doing to always, be someone who checks themselves, as it was said, bring yourself to account before you're brought to account, and weigh your deeds before they are weighed. If someone acts racist towards you, how shall we retaliate? Just, if someone's racist to you, which, I mean, is something that's a... then we know that racism is something that came from the shaitan when the shaitan was created. When Adam was created, alayhi wa salam, mankind, and the shaitan said, when he was told to prostrate, he said, why should I prostrate to this man when he was created out of clay and I was created out of smokeless fire, being from amongst the jinn? And so racism is something, it's asal and its roots rest with the shaitan. But as for a person who brings about any form of racism, then Allah is the best thing to leave. Like it was said, the best response to the jahil is silence. So if they're being racist to you, or they have some, the best thing to do is let them, leave them with it, and it is no gain to them. And maybe if you have the ability, if you feel for possibly for the men, you have the ability to convey and to speak and to try and bring some clarity to this individual. If not, then to be honest with you, the best response to them is silence, and to leave them and to seek refuge from being like that. Unfortunately, within Islam, we find that there is racism within the people, down to their qawm. The Arab doesn't like the non-Arab, the Pakistani doesn't like the non-Pakistanis, the Hindi don't like the Pakistanis, the Jamaicans don't like the Somalis don't like the Jamaicans, and it's all a big confusion. When the people feel that one is better than the other, the reality being is that the one who is better is the one who is in regards to their deen, someone who has taqwa, someone that is closer to Allah. That is the individual, and obviously it is irrelevant what we see as best, but rather what is relevant is what Allah sees as best, and the ranks that an individual has with Allah. Can you confirm, does Judgment Day last for 50,000 years? I'm not exactly sure. I've heard a narration, but I'm not sure, so I can clarify that. But I'll check that out and I'll give the information to Abdul Karim, inshallah ta'ala. بسم الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. سبحان الله وبحمده ولا إله إلا الله.